This morning I want to ask the question, what is prayer? As you look back at the prayers that you've prayed this week, or if you haven't prayed this week, why? But if the prayers you prayed this week, were they answered? Were they answered in a marvelous way, in a miraculous way, and in a way in which you clearly saw God's hand at work through your life and in the life of the one maybe you were praying for, or the situation you were praying for? Is our prayers a time or a place that we run to when we're in trouble? Is our prayers a time when we just whine and complain to God about the things that's going on in our lives? Is it a time that we come to Him and ask for the things that I need, that you need? We ask, He gives. Is it a time of worship? Is it a time where we claim the promises of God? Is it a time that we sit down and remind God about our prayer list? Prayer can be some of those things. But I also want to look at something that prayer is, and prayer is a time when God wants to reveal your heart to yourself. Take an honest and hard look at your prayer life this last week. What does it look like? And God will use questions like that to sift through your heart. He'll show you the attitudes that you have. He'll show you the attitudes that a true servant of God should really have that loves the Master. When our hearts are pure, we'll hear the voice of God. If that we're entertaining sin, or if our hearts are not pure before God, we don't hear His voice. That's why we need to repent and clear the air between us and God before we start praying for all of the needs. But do you pray wholeheartedly? Do you obey wholeheartedly? That's the recipe for having prayer that gets through to God. What are some of the wrong heart attitudes that we have? What does God want to replace those with in our own life with? Do we really believe that there's power in prayer? Do we really believe that our prayers can be effective? Or do we secretly think in our heart of hearts, or do we reveal by our actions that we think that prayer is just nothing more than a waste of time? Praying Hyde was a man that was convinced that prayer was something that was powerful. I think if you could have a nuclear explosion happen, I think Praying Hyde would say, no, prayer is more powerful than a nuclear explosion. Praying Hyde would go into a town, he would rent a hotel room, he would lock himself in, and he would start praying for the people, and whole towns would come to Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they would experience revival as a result of Praying Hyde's prayers. He didn't even have to preach. He just locked himself away and prayed for the people, and people came under conviction of their sin. And do you know what Praying Hyde would do if he would pray for somebody for 2 weeks and nothing happened? If he prayed for somebody to get right with God, or if he prayed for a situation and nothing was changing, he wouldn't blame God. He'd start blaming himself. He'd bury himself in his pillow, start crying uncontrollably, and say, oh God, what have I done? Show me what sin has crept into my life that hinders you from answering my prayer. He knew that unanswered prayer was never God's fault. He knew that God was powerful. He knew that God always answered prayer. If you read the book of Psalms, it's amazing how the psalmist believed in the power of prayer. And they did not believe that I pray a prayer and then someday God will answer it. They believed that you would pray a prayer and God would answer it right then and there. And of course, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer was wait. But so often we get that wait message, but was it really wait, or is it there's sin in my life that's hindering that prayer from getting through? God's powerful. He always answers prayer. If our prayers are held up, Praying Hyde would search his own heart. And he was a man that took the words of Jesus literally when he said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted unto you. The early church, so Praying Hyde took the words literally, the early church took Jesus' words literally. There's all these great stories in Acts, and the book of Acts is where it's at for the church. That's where we should be focusing on, because what they had in the book of Acts is what we need today. That's what's possible for us today, but we live so beneath the means that God's given us that we don't see the book of Acts fleshed out in our lives before us. In the early church, the great stories of Acts, there's prayers, mighty prayers, answered by God. Peter was in prison. He had a supernatural release from prison. An angel came and took him out. Peter was in prison, and the church travailed in prayer. They labored in prayer. I love that word, travail. They labored in prayer until God, the answer came. And it says in Acts 12, verse 5, "And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. A light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him." How'd you like to wake up to having an angel strike your side? I think sometimes we need an angel to strike our behinds. But anyway, "And the angel roused him and said, 'Get up quickly.' The chains fell off his hands, and he was released." Think of the story of the little girl that was raised from the dead by Peter, Tabitha. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, "Peter sent them all out. He knelt down and he prayed, and he turned to the body and he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and he raised her up and called the saints and the widows and presented her alive, and it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." What's your heart attitude about prayer? Are we like the Buddhists who have their prayer wheels? They think that if they just spin their prayer wheels so many times that, you know, it makes us feel so pious. Oh, yes, I've prayed today, gone through the motions. Now I don't feel guilty about not having prayed because I've prayed. And, you know, guilt takes all the fun out of life. So we go through the motions and we spin our wheels and we think, oh, I've done my duty of prayer. And yet we go on with our life as if we don't expect anything to actually happen, because nothing happened yesterday, nothing happened the day before, last week, last month, last year, the last decade. But that's not prayer. Prayer is not a duty. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is gas in your gas tank. It is the fuel that runs you spiritually. It's talking to God, it's listening to God, and it's obeying God, doing what He tells us to do. Prayer is close and intimate communion with the Lord. And that was the testimony of the early church. They were God's servants on earth. How often do you wake up in the morning and say, "Hey, I am God's servant on earth"? And then it's not the duty to prayer, but as God's servant, we come to our Master every day, our Heavenly Father. And they knew, the early church knew, that they needed to keep their hearts soft and malleable in God's hands through prayer, so that they would stay alive spiritually. And throughout the Bible, what would happen if a prayer went unanswered? I mean, if we were honest today, and I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but if I asked you, is there things that you've prayed about in the last few weeks and the prayer has gone unanswered? I think some of us, all of us, maybe many of us, might raise our hands. Unanswered prayer in the Bible was a red flag. When what you pray for does not come to pass in some way, some form, even if it's a clear answer, no, there's a red flag. It's a signal that something's wrong. Scripture is clear as to why God does not answer prayer sometimes. If our prayers do not become answered, it's because sometimes we treat prayer as a routine that we go through, and we need to stop the routine, examine our hearts, and see what the spiritual roadblock is, and get rid of it and get our spiritual life back on track. Because we can continue on in our self-made world where we think, if I pray so much and pray a little bit and read my Bible a little bit, it's going to remove the guilt from my life and I can go on living my day kind of happy and blessed. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and examine us regarding each of these points and let Him teach us how to pray effective prayers. One reason we may think prayer is powerless and a waste of time is we pray and nothing happens, and we blame God. It's God's fault. I just made that decision. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to examine our motives instead of us blaming God for everything. Maybe our prayers are selfish. James said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you can spend it on your pleasures." When you're playing Uno with your friends, and you make those little remarks, "Oh, Lord, help me to win this game." God's more interested in your spiritual life than you winning an Uno game. God does not exist so that we can get a nice parking spot in front of the shopping mall. James was plain We pray and we ask for a lot of things. Some of them we're wrong to ask for, but there's a lot of things that we pray for that we're right to ask for. We're right to pray for the salvation of our loved ones. We're right to pray that God's will would be done in our church and in our community and board meetings and community meetings and in the schools and all these different things. But the prayer falls powerless because our motive is selfish. Selfishness will rob all the power right out of a prayer. Guaranteed, every time, you can mark it down. Selfishness will suck the power right out of prayer. To pray with pure motives, we've got to remember the true purpose of prayer, that God would receive the glory for whatever the answer is to that prayer. A story I hear over and over and over and over again, a woman will come and say, "My husband needs to be converted." Or a mother praying for her children, or a sister for her brother, you know, all those relationships. Isn't that a good thing to ask of God? Yes, except how often is those requests tainted with little subtle, selfish, impure motives? Because sometimes a wife will want her husband to become a Christian because, you know, she wants somebody that she can be proud of. That's a selfish motive. Or maybe they are doing things with their lives that embarrasses her, and she just wants somebody that's easier to live with, somebody that will treat her just a little bit better. In their heart, instead of actually praying for the salvation of their loved one, they've actually judged their loved one and despised their loved one, and God wants to reveal their hatefulness and their pride. If we ask for something from God out of selfish desire, "I want my loved one to be saved because I don't like how they make me feel," even if those feelings are deeply buried, James says, God will not answer your prayer. What should be our motive in our loved one's salvation? All of you have unsaved loved ones. First is that God would be glorified. That's the number one motive that you should have when you pray for lost loved ones. I want God to be glorified. If you focus on Jesus, if you focus on God, if you picture in your head Jesus and your lost loved one, and you just try to bridge the two together in your prayers, and let that constantly be your prayer, and ask for your loved one's salvation, God will be glorified. We know we're praying in purity if we cannot stand God, our Heavenly Father, to be dishonored by our loved one. It's not how they make me feel, but how does their behavior make God feel? Are we brokenhearted over how God feels when they trample the grace of God underfoot? And then our motive's not selfish. Praying for revival is another thing. And pastors, this is where a pastor has to check himself or herself. Is it possible to pray for revival with a selfish motive? And also board members and even just church members, but I think pastors have this problem sometimes, because sometimes, well, do we secretly want revival to come so our membership increases or our attendance increases or the church ministry might look a little bit more sparkly, or hope the pastor can give a good report to the district assembly? If that is the reason for praying for revival, they are selfish motives that are, they're polluted prayers. So when does our praying for revival become pure? It's when we cannot stand for God's name to be dishonored in the worldliness of a church environment. It's when we start to sense God's brokenheartedness over the sin of unbelievers and the sin that Christians sometimes harbor in their own lives, sometimes subtle, secret little things that we hide. But if our minds are set on personal gain or corporate gain, our prayers become useless. God loves you and God loves me way too much to indulge us. He's not going to pander to our selfish needs, ever. So sometimes our deeper heart motives need to be exposed. And like praying hide, can we open ourselves to God and say, God, what is blocking the way? What's blocking my prayers from getting through? Prayer is the most powerful thing that you as a Christian ever will have in your whole life. Prayer, there's power in it. The things that you ask for, if you ask with right motives, will come to pass if it's according to God's will, according to God's word. But But what's blocking the way? Then again, many of us have another problem that's crushing the life out of our prayers, and that is sin. Sin that we will not confess, sin that we will not forsake, sin that we will not repent of. Isaiah said, this is Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from among you, so that he does not hear." So God wasn't answering the Israelites' prayers anymore. And the Israelites, they come up with all these, I love the Old Testament, all the theories that the Israelites would come up with as why God wasn't doing what he did. Some of them decided, well, you know, that God, he's getting a little old. His hand's a little stiff. Maybe he's getting a little arthritis. Didn't have strength. Maybe God's going deaf. Can't trust that tired old grandfather in the sky. What other reason is there that my prayers are not going answered? And Isaiah says, "You have thought of everything except the one thing that's obvious. God has not changed. You have. And your sins are cutting off communication between you and God. God cannot hear what you're saying because of your sin." And people cry out to the Lord, and there's known sin in their life. And it could be sin in the past, unconfessed sin, a sin that they're secretly indulging in. And they forget the words of David in Psalm 66, 18. "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." That's not Pastor Rob saying that. That's the psalmist, Psalm 66, 18. "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." It's pretty plain. If we want to have effective prayer lives, we've got to get serious about sin. We've got to let God put his finger on the things in our life that, and he needs to have access to those things. We have to pray like Psalm 139, 23. "Search my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." That's the prayer that we need to pray to God. God will reveal our sins, and then when God reveals our sins, we have to confess them, forsake them, repent of them, and then go on and be done with them. And once we confess and repent of sin in our life, then you're going to experience power in prayer. God can answer your prayers. And prayer, more often than not, is going to change you than change others. But for your prayer to change others, you have to be changed yourself first. We got to stop looking for creative excuses, and we've got lots of them. God delights to answer the prayers of those who are clean and pure before him. Another reason our prayer lives go dead is sometimes we refuse to be honest with God. We hide our sinful actions. We pretend like we're full of joy and love. Could be somebody that comes in here and they've got the smile on their face and they look just wonderful. But God knows. Psalm 139, a few verses before that, "Search me, O God, know my heart." It says, "Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, thou dost know it all, O Lord." Prayer is not a show. God already knows every emotion, every thought, every feeling, everything that's going on in your heart. God already knows. He knows when you're depressed. He knows when you're hurting. He knows if you have thoughts of revenge against somebody else. He knows when you're pretending that everything's wonderful and it's not. We've got to be real with God for him to be real with us. And we've got to tell him exactly how we're feeling. The Psalms are probably the most honest prayers and expressions of human emotion that ever existed. They're full of grit of everything that we go through. God is a real God. He knows how to deal with all of the grit of our lives. As a result, the psalmists experienced the power of God at work in their lives. This week, I walked into this room. I come up and I sat down here, and there was a day this week I just had no emotion at all. I was just tired. I can't fool God. Some people would feel like, and I've met Christians, well, I got to work myself up into a tizzy, and I got to start crying in order for God to see that I'm serious and really hear my prayer. No, you just be honest. Be honest. God, and I was that day I come in here, "God, I do not feel like praying today. But for the sake of your name, for the sake of your name, I'm here and I just want to talk to you." And God whispers sometimes to us in those moments God tells me to be quiet a lot. Recognize that we're in His presence. And when we recognize that we're in the presence of God, that time of fellowship and the time of refreshing, it comes pouring in, and it'll happen. But it'll never happen if we're trying to fake it, working up fake emotions before God. Just be honest with God about how you feel. Don't hide it. He just wants you to admit how you are feeling or not feeling. Trust Him with how you feel. Be real to Him. Power will show itself through those prayers. And then, of course, there's this thing called obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22. A lot of our prayers just fall, boom, right to the ground because we have not done what God's asked us to do. 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it's better to obey than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The Israelites, they wanted to sacrifice, but all through the Old Testament, you see the Israelites going, and I used to describe it like a roller coaster. It's just up and down with their obedience. I'd revise that. It's more like just a downward spiral into the toilet. They're just down, down, boom, boom, boom. They didn't obey God. They thought if they sacrificed, if they did all the right stuff, but they failed because their hearts were far from God. They weren't obeying Him. God wants our obedience. Sometimes God wants us just to do a simple act. Maybe it's restitution. Maybe that there is somebody all the way back in your high school days that maybe you did something to. Did you ever think that it might still be sticking with them today? That was before you were saved. Yes, you've been forgiven by God for those things, but if you won't go make restitution for that, if God's brought it up in your heart, and you refuse to go make restitution for it because, oh, it was 30 years ago or 60 years ago, whatever. When you refuse to obey making restitution, when God's brought that up, to you that is sin. When we know what's right to do, when God's asked us to do something and we don't do it, that is sin. Oh, but what do? We say, oh, God, give me a couple days to pray about that. No, do it now. Don't think about it. That's the worst thing you can do, is start to think about what God's asked you to do. Think about how God looks at our response. Every time God asks us to do something, oh, let me think about it for a few days. If we've hindered our relationship with God through disobedience, our prayers will not be answered. When God hears our prayers, He'll say, wow, Rob, you just prayed a really fervent prayer. You put all your emotions into it. You really just, ooh, I could sense the power of your heart pouring through that prayer. Now, if only you could take that same power and pour it into obedience, then we'd be okay. If only you'd obey my voice with the same fervency. There's a serious issue of idolatry in the Bible. God told Ezekiel, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and they have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Ezekiel 14:3. God's saying, why should I listen to them when they've got idols in their hearts? Do you have an idol in your life? And you may think, well, no, I don't have a little wooden carved image that I've got in a little grotto in my house. No, but an idol can be a wrong relationship. It can be a career. It can be a possession. Idols become major blockades in a relationship with God, and they will kill prayers. And while you might not have a little wooden idol set up in your living room, or make sacrifices to a pagan altar that you've got set up on the side of your bedroom, an idol is anything that takes the place of God in your heart. It's something that you devote yourself to. And prayer itself can become idolatry. When the items on my prayer list become more important than God, then prayer becomes an idol. Bible reading. What's wrong with Bible reading? You've been encouraging us to do it all year, Pastor. If you're reading the Bible just to get theological information and it doesn't result in strengthening your relationship with God, then that becomes idolatry. In fact, there's people that I went to seminary with, and maybe I was guilty of it a few times when I was in seminary. You know, you get your head puffed up with knowledge and, oh, it feels pretty good to know all this stuff. There's people that go to schools and they don't know Jesus. It's idolatry because they're learning all this stuff and they're just stuffing their heads because they're not worshiping God, they're worshiping knowledge rather than God Himself. Religious practices can become an idol. A house can become an idol. A car can become an idol. A husband or a wife or children can become an idol. You see, parents forget that their children is entrusted to them as a gift from God. They're to be a steward. The child themselves belongs to God. But then all of a sudden, oh, you're a little princess. And then the kid grows up thinking that they are a little princess. And I'm not saying don't tell them they're a princess, but just be real with them. Let them know that they're also a little sinner that needs the salvation of Jesus Christ. If our prayers are not answered, ask the question, is God first in my life? Or are my kids? Is my spouse? Is my family? Is my career? Whatever. Not to repeat last week's sermon, but last week we looked at the issue of money. Money can become a powerful idol in people's lives. And I know if it's not in your life, I know that you know of somebody that treats money like an idol. They just worship money. God wants us to be joyful, happy, liberal givers. And there's a warning that we're supposed to heed. Proverbs 21:13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Stinginess will hinder prayers. And if we don't respond to cries for help from others, from God's children, from the poor, it sounds legalistic, but it's not. Money will reveal your heart's attitude toward God, sure as spit. He also wants us to be liberal in offering forgiveness. He wants us to be liberal in lending and giving our material possessions, lending our time, being liberal with that, being liberal in sharing our skills. It's no wonder that our prayers aren't answered. Listen to this statement in 1 John. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. What is it that pleases God? According to Proverbs 21:13, it's listening to the poor who cry for help. The way for you to prevail in prayer, if you want to know the way, this is it. Work with God. Recognize that you are a servant, that the prayer you are to offer prayers of the faithful. Faithful implies that you're a good servant. You know his will, and we pray according to his will. And then if we pray according to his will, we're willing to work with him, we're willing to let him expose our sin, he will hear us and he will answer it. And it's as simple as that. And the answer with God is usually awful simple. It's just something sometimes as simple as unconfessed sin. We're busy asking, and we're also busy asking for things that are not according to his will. They're selfish things, self-indulgent things, things that'll bring glory to me and not to God, and they don't have the best interest of others at heart. Some of them might not be bad, but they might be outside the will of God. Oh, Lord, if you'd only help pay my bills that I got into trouble because I spent too much, then I'll do your will. Well, the Lord says, do my will, period. Do you know what it is? People need to do God's will joyfully, and it's those people that God will hear and answer their prayers. So do we delight in doing God's will? And then the word, James in James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And that word there, we don't have because we don't ask. The word ask means also to crave. We don't crave what we pray for. And it's like being thirsty for something. The Israelites, they were in the desert, they were thirsty, they were wandering, and they needed something, and they found God led them to water, and the water was bitter. It wasn't good to drink. There was no corner shop like North Shore that they could go buy a Coke at. But Exodus 15:22, so Moses cried out to the Lord, cried out, asked, craved, and the Lord showed him a tree. He cut down the tree and threw it into the contaminated water. The water was purified, and all Israel drank. And that's the kind of desperation that God wants to see from us. He wants to see us as thirsty as those Israelites in the desert, coming to God, craving, and asking us to come to that point where we have to come to that point where we can't go on without hearing his voice. It's like Hannah, give me a child or I die. Give me revival or I die. Give me my loved one's salvation or I die. You cannot go on without seeing the answer to prayer. That's the kind of desperation. Leonard Ravenhill says, God does not just answer prayer, he answers desperate prayer. And that's what God's looking for in our lives. We have to look to what we're looking for as if it's our only hope for God to answer this. When was the last time you were desperate in your prayers? When was the last time you, those of you that are married, took your spouse by the hand and got by the bed and were desperate in prayers for your children or your lost loved ones? Too many of us are held back and we're blaming God for not having our prayers answered. In our hearts, we're indifferent and we think God is some sort of weak old grandfather. And you may not say those words, but you express them through your actions by not praying desperate prayers. Charles Finney, he once went to a church. Charles Finney was an evangelist, a very effective evangelist. He once visited a church, and there was a congregation there, and they were praying for years for revival. And I think Argentine has been praying for years for revival. Does this fit us? It's a question for each of us to answer. As Finney listened to the prayers of the congregation, Finney was horrified. Every single elder in the church stood up and said, "Oh God, we've prayed for so many years, and you haven't answered our prayers. Lord, why aren't you answering our prayers? Why can't you hear us? Why have you not answered, Lord?" And finally, they invited Finney to get up and speak. And he got up, and his heart just exploded upon that congregation. And he said, "Do I take it that you all are blaming God for not answering your prayers?" That's his first question. And then he began to preach on repentance from selfishness and from sin. And the congregation got angry with him at first. They stared at him. They gave him cold and angry looks. And then finally, one of the elders broke out in tears and fell on his knees and said, "Brother Finney, every word you said was true." And the rest of the congregation, all of a sudden, because one person's heart melted, the rest of them melted, and revival broke out because the people stopped blaming God and started realizing it was their own hard hearts that was preventing revival from coming in. There's no magic formula to prayer. I'm not giving you a formula on how to pray today. What I'm saying is the most important thing when it comes to prayer that you need to walk out of this door with today is that it's your heart's attitude. That's the most important ingredient, that you have an attitude of pliability, malleability before God, that He can mold you and shape you in any way He wants, that He can point out the hardness in your hearts and you just let Him have it. It's not magic. Is your heart soft with the love of God today? Do you want to see glory and honor brought to His name in this place, in this church, in your life, in your workplace, in your homes, in your families? Are you willing to obey His will and do what He tells you to do? Your prayers should be answered if that's the case. If they're not being answered, check your heart. We're most likely not receiving answers to prayer, but it's not because of God saying, "Wait." It's more because God's saying, "There's sin in the camp and you need to deal with it." God's trying to get our attention. It's the heart attitude that's wrong. It's not the prayers necessarily or the things that you ask. Don't let a molehill in your heart grow into a mountain that blocks your effectiveness in prayer. Ask God to reveal your heart to you. Correct those areas in your life. Be fervent in prayer. Ask God to bless you through the prayer and expect God to answer, and things will become so different in our church, in our community, in our homes, in our lives, we won't even recognize this day from that day anymore. Never settle for a powerless Christian life. We're called to be servants of God, and if we want to prevail in prayer, we have to have prayers that will bring the rule of His kingdom into our hearts. And that's what we prayed. Not your will be done, not my will be done, but thine. Heavenly Father, Lord, these are hard things. Because, Lord, sometimes we have these little mountains of sin in our heart, and they're not really that little. And we forget about them because we've made so many excuses for them over the years. And God, this morning, I don't know what's in the hearts and minds of each individual here, but Lord, you do. And I'm not one of those preachers that get secret messages from God. But Lord, I do know that a lot of us have been praying for revival for many, 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 many years. A lot of us have been praying for lost loved ones. But Lord, could it be that you're trying to get our attention this morning and point something out in our own heart?